Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Did you notice that there's been a shift this morning? Joshua did worship, Brian did kids, I'm doing the preaching, so we just kind of shift around each morning, I guess. You have to come every week to see who's going to do what, you never know. If I were to ask you to picture a front porch, what would come to mind? Isn't everything, depending on your life experiences, your background, you all probably pictured something a little bit different from everyone else. Some of you may have pictured rocking chairs. Someone may have pictured someone standing on a front porch waving hello or goodbye. Or maybe a few of you who have your eyes towards autumn, you pictured the front porch with the pumpkins and unique shaped gourds lining the steps. Your front porch could be found in the country or smack dab in the middle of the city. Maybe a few of you thought of a more dilapidated front porch with a few creaky steps or a broken window, but I hope for most of you it's a thought of something that brings you good feelings of pleasure. As I was reading through various commentaries on the passage for today, the author Gray Temple said this: if we want to move more centrally into the zone of the actual will of God for our congregations, this passage from Hebrews offers much that is vitally essential to guide us and transform us into being the very front porch of God's kingdom. There was something about that being the front porch of God's kingdom that just really stood out to me. You may not know, a front porch is actually a very unique thing to American culture. In other cultures, there may be some front steps or kind of things, but it's kind of as American as apple pie. It gained prominence in the 1880s through the 1920s, but then technology, darn old technology, started taking away the value of the front porch. People went inside to listen to the radio or to watch TV, to enjoy the air conditioning, and even as cars became more popular, people went inside because cars were driving by and it was getting not as nice outside. But back in their heyday, this is how you could picture a front porch. In the evenings, as the outdoor air provided a cool alternative to stuffy indoor temperatures, the entire family would move to the front porch. The children might play in the front yard or the friendly confines of the neighborhood while the neighbors rocked in their chairs, dismissing the arduous labors and tasks of the day into relaxation and comfort. Stories might be told, advice garnered, or songs sung. Whatever the traditions and manners of the family might be, they could be offered in this setting. The front porch was always a place for community. If you're one of those who thought of the more dilapidated front porch, I'd ask you to set that aside and try to picture a front porch that conveys what this just described. So tuck your front porch in the back of your mind as I read the scripture for today. We're going to be reading from Hebrews chapter 13. Starting at verse 1. Going through verse 8, and then jumping down to verse 15. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? Remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And down to verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. You see front porch written right all over that, right? Well, I ask for your grace as I possibly beat this metaphor into the ground of using a front porch as we look at the passage for today. But let's start with looking at Hebrews for a brief second. You may or may not know that Hebrews is a bit of a mystery book for us. We don't know specifically who it was written to, although we know it was written to first century Christians. And it seems as though the challenges of being a Christian were making them reconsider or possibly give up their faith. And we don't know exactly who wrote the book, but we know that this was someone who really wanted the readers to remember that Christ is supreme above all. And he gives some exhortations on how to keep the faith. Here's a summary of the book of Hebrews. This book portrays Christ as our high priest who ever lives to make intercession for us. It shows us his heavenly ministry at God's right hand, resting from the completed work. The book reveals to us that Christ is the substance of the Old Testament shadows. He is greater than Moses, Aaron, the angels, the tabernacle, the sacrifices. In times past, God has spoken by the prophets, but then in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is everything that God wanted to say to us. Hebrews emphasizes the completeness and fullness of the sacrifice that we cannot add to it, but just embrace it and enter the rest, which is the finished work of Christ. So that's the background for all that's already been said in this book. And we get to chapter 13, which is really a conclusion, wrapping it all up. It's kind of like you've been teaching your kids for years and years and years, and then they're ready for that first day of high school or first day of college, and in just a few words, you want to summarize everything that you've been teaching them. And that's kind of what this passage feels like for today. The author of Hebrews has spoken about so many things, so he summarizes them up, and one commentator called it this: apparently disconnected exhortations and other incidental teaching. It's like you want to get those last things. Remember this, remember that, don't forget this. And that's what we have today. But we can actually divide it into three different sections: social, private, and spiritual, or faith. The social elements: first, keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. This isn't a broad love for everybody in the world, but it's for the community to love each other. Feel love and do acts of love towards one another. And keep on. You are already doing it. Don't stop. Remember, this is wrapping up what he said in earlier in chapter 10, verses 24. He said this. He said, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another." The author's saying, come on, you did it. Don't stop now. He's not being specific exactly about what may be causing some of the reasons that they're not showing as much love to each other. But I think if we can picture ourselves in a setting in which some around us are beginning to waffle on their faith or question their faith, we can imagine it would be hard to demonstrate love. Can you imagine a time in which some who felt that they were believers or followers of Christ had a difference of their faith than you may have? Can you even imagine that? But you still are called to show love to those who have different beliefs or who are questioning what they believe. It is hard to sit on a front porch with people you don't like. It's a beautiful place to show love, to share stories, to enjoy each other's company. The front porch is a place to build relationships, to show love to each other. And while you're showing love to those you know, how about showing hospitality to those you don't? If the front porch isn't a sign of welcoming and hospitality, I don't know what is. The author of Hebrews says, be hospitable. You never know who you may be hosting. And we can assume that this is in reference to the story in Genesis in which Abraham and Sarah were host to three messengers from God without knowing it. So it might be an angel that you're being hospitable to, or just another follower of Jesus. In the early days of the church, for those who were seeking to spread the gospel message, traveling was difficult, if not dangerous. If there were places that we would maybe call hostels, they were not safe, and the behavior in those hostels was not desirable. So hospitality was more than just a cup of water. It was shelter. It was safety. I don't know about you, but I love sitting on a front porch when there's a storm, sitting under the protection and the shelter of the porch when you feel the wind and you see the lightning and you hear the thunder and you may get a few little sprinkles, but you know that you're safe. That's the kind of shelter and safety and hospitality that we are being invited to offer to those who we don't know. And while you're sitting there on that front porch, remember those who are not there, those who are in prison or those who are suffering. Listen to what he said in chapter 10, verses 32 to 34. He said, "Remember those earlier days after you received the light, when you endured in great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So remember those who are still there. Remember the past when you stood with them. Remember those who are still suffering. Pray for them. Give support to them. And sometimes you're going to need to leave the front porch." In Bible times, to be in prison, it wasn't as much punishment as it was a holding place until your trial. So there was no great infrastructure. So if you wanted water, if you needed food, your family needed to come to you and serve you. This quote is in your bulletin this morning. It's from Brian McLaren, and he said this about a spirit-led life. "There's a prison near you, a hospital, a park, or a bridge, or an alley where homeless people sleep. There's a country in great need or a social problem that few people notice. If you listen to the Spirit, you will be drawn to an opportunity to serve. At first, the thought will frighten or repel you. But when you let the Spirit guide you, it will be a great source of great joy, one of the richest blessings of your life. So sometimes you need to follow the Holy Spirit right off that front porch." So the social elements are to love one another, to offer hospitality, and to sometimes leave the porch to care for those less fortunate. The second part is the personal stuff. It's actually the stuff we really don't like to talk about with others, our intimate lives and our money. He said, "Marriage should be honored by all, the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?'" I'm not going to go too deeply in the judgment part of this morning, but if you were here the other week, Joshua spoke about the fact that judgment always comes in the context of salvation. It never stands alone. It's never just judgment, but it's a precursor to salvation. So I think we can say that God's judgment here is not solely for the purpose of condemning, but for the purpose of restoration and reconciliation with God for those who choose to pursue salvation that will follow the judgment. Interestingly enough, for those in the early church, marriage was being attacked on both ends. There was a cultural norm for men to have many wives or mistresses, and there was the pressure for those in marriage to be like the rest of the culture. But the author's saying, no, don't live as the rest of the world does. Be pure in your marriage relationship. But on the other side of that, there was some that was saying you should not be married, it just distracts you from the faith. And so people were being encouraged not to get married. But the author's not speaking against marriage, but he's giving important reminders that any form of adultery or sexual immorality is out of the scope of God's desire for his plan for his people. And then there's the idol of money. Get away from that and be content with what you have, is what he's saying. Why? Because God has said he will never leave you. He is your helper, and if God is with you, what in the world is money going to offer for you that God cannot? Both of these issues are about self. The commentator George Guthrie put it this way. He said, "Both the sexually immoral and those greedy for money pursue a myopic self-gratification that takes them out of God's provision. Such greed amounts to accusing God of incompetence as a provider of one's most basic needs, and therefore is incompatible with commitment to God himself." In other words, If you look to sexually immoral behavior or money or material goods to satisfy your needs, you are in effect saying that you no longer trust God to meet your needs, and you take it into your own hands. One of the other passages from the lectionary that we could have studied today was from Jeremiah. And God said to the Israelites, "My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, and they've built their own cisterns." Basically, you've declared that you've turned your back on me, and you think you can do this life on your own. A cistern represented life, living water. And so to dig it on their own was basically saying that they don't need to trust God for his provision. And this is not a new problem. For the Israelites have been dealing with it since day one. Remember Abraham, the guy who entertained angels? Well, he also lied to save himself and told that his wife was his sister. He protected him, even though that meant that the king took his wife for his own pleasure. And later he had his wife's servant give birth to his first child because the promise God made wasn't happening in the timeline that he thought it should. So this idea of taking things into our own hands, whether it's either intentionally or unintentionally, it discredits God, and it's a tale as old as time. When we allow ourselves to live within sexually immoral practices, when we're focused on money and never content with what we have, we are saying God cannot, God will not, God is not providing for me that which I need, so I will look elsewhere to be satisfied. Now, I know you're all curious about the front porch metaphor for this one, right? Keep it clean and tend to it well. Can't you picture someone standing on their front porch, sweeping off the dirt and dust from the previous day? It's not a mountain of dirt that arrived in one day. But if you don't keep it clean, it will build up. So go out and sweep it off. Pay attention to minor repairs so you don't have big issues later. Sexual immorality and the love of money doesn't show up as a big, full-blown issue immediately. It takes time to build. Whether it's a slip-up on an internet search, a lustful thought that was held on to a little too long, or constantly checking that bank account or the stock market or buying and buying and buying all those things that you don't need, or any other sign of discontentedness, keep sweeping it away. Keep focusing on that which God has provided. Pursue relying on God with gratitude and keep yourself free of these temptations. And let's be clear that these self-gratifying behaviors do not work to show love to those around you. They don't offer hospitality or care for those around you. In fact, they actually are the opposite. So the social elements are love others, offer hospitality, care for those in prison or the oppressed. The personal elements are stay away from sexual immorality and the love of money or any other form of discontentedness. And the third is your spiritual life. Remember your leaders and remember Jesus. The front porch is a great place to reminisce, to tell stories of family and faith leaders of the past. In Hebrews chapter 11, the author has listed a large number of previous faith leaders. You could call it the who's who of faithful forefathers, or the naming of the Faithful Followers Hall of Fame. Say that three times fast. And while it certainly could be that these folks are the ones he's referring to, it seems that he's talking about the more recent leaders, the ones who helped start these churches that they were involved in. Those who actually did speak to them words of faith. And he says, don't just remember them. Emulate them. Be like them. Be faithful like them. And then we have this statement that says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the first few times I read it, I thought, well, that's kind of awkward. It's like he just plopped that sentence in like, oh, I haven't talked about Jesus enough, so let's just add that in. But that's not what it is. He's validating the idea that emulating these people of faith, they followed the same Jesus, the Jesus of yesterday, the Jesus of today, and the Jesus of forever. And if they could follow him, then we can follow him in the same ways. While situations may have changed and people may have changed, Jesus has not. And Jesus is the supreme example of how to be faithful. So follow him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We will never go wrong seeking to emulate Jesus. Throughout the first several chapters of Hebrews, the author goes on to great lengths to explain the supremacy of Jesus. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the priesthood of the Old Testament. The new covenant in his blood is greater than the Old Testament covenant. He was and is and always will be the one to whom we are to put our faith. I personally don't have a long family lineage of faith. My parents are Christians, but beyond that, I actually couldn't really tell you where my grandparents fell in terms of faith. But my husband Mike's family is much different. Both his parents were committed followers of Christ, and while I know about his paternal grandparents, I know they were Christians, and they have a lineage of children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren who are following in their footsteps of faith. But it's his maternal grandparents that I knew a little bit more about. For many years, they were missionaries in Rhodesia, which is now called Zimbabwe. And when they came back to the U.S., they eventually landed at Messiah College, which is now Messiah University. After Mike's grandfather, they were actually faculty at Messiah. And after Mike's grandfather passed away, his grandmother moved to Messiah Village, which is now called Messiah Lifeways. And she became very involved in the intergenerational child care program that they had there. She was a strong woman of faith, and everybody knew Grandma Mary was a woman of faith. And after she passed away years ago, I remember talking to Mike about it. And he said, "I feel like I lost someone who prayed for me." He knew that Grandma Mary was always praying for him. What a legacy of faith. What a person to emulate. These are the stories that we need to talk about. Yes, we can talk about the people who founded this church. We can talk about the people in chapter 11. But we also need to talk about the people in our families and our friends who have lived lives of faith that we need to emulate. Can you imagine if when you passed away, your family sat around in tears and said, "I feel like I lost someone who prayed for me. I feel like I lost someone who was living a life of faith for me to emulate." So there's our threefold porch life experience: the relational, the personal, and the spiritual. Be faithful as those who have gone before you have been faithful. Faithful to Jesus, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And then we jump down to verse 15 and 16, and it says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess his name. And do not forget to do good and share with others, for such sacrifices God is pleased." As we live this porch life, we are doing it through Jesus. And when we do it, we are offering praise to God, both in the things we do and the things we say. We're reminded in Romans chapter 12 that our lives are to be a sacrifice of praise to God. It's not always super flashy. It can be as simple as a front porch. And then verse 16, it's as if the parting words you're saying as you're launching someone off the front porch, "Don't forget to do good and share with others, because that's what pleases God." Those last words you want someone to hear as they leave. Don't forget to do good and share with God, because that's what pleases God. It's the words to remind someone how to live. I don't have a front porch. It's always been on my list of the ideal home to have a beautiful front porch. And some of you may know that we moved in June, and I don't have a front porch. And I don't ever want to move again if I can help it. So that means I'm not going to have a front porch. But I am called to live the porch life, whether I have one or not. And you are too. Author Jan Sigliano says, "The porch defines a home's communal character." And if we talk about the front porch for the kingdom of God, how is our porch life demonstrating the character of the kingdom of God? Jeremy, you can put this picture up on the screen for us. I'm going to review some of this, and you can think about this as our church family, or you can think about it as our individual. But get comfortable in your seat as if you were sitting on a front porch. maybe on a rocker and you feel a cool breeze, or maybe sitting on this front porch. And I'm going to ask you some questions, but as I do, don't hear these as condemning questions full of shame. Instead, what if you are sitting on the front porch in the presence of Jesus, and he asked you these questions? Are we or are you showing love to one another? Are we or are you offering hospitality to strangers? Are we or are you remembering those in prison or those who are oppressed? Are we or are you seeking to find contentment in God, or are you seeking to fulfill your needs through other ways? Are we or are you being faithful, remembering the faithful ones who have gone before us and trying to live in the faith as they did? Are we or are you offering a sacrifice of praise through the things you do and the words you say? Are we or are you being good, and are we encouraging others to be good? What did you notice as I asked those questions? What area of your porch life is God nudging you to pay attention to? Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I want to start by thanking you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you don't come down on us with a hammer saying, you must do these, turn and repent. There is room in our lives for repentance, but I think that there's an invitation from the one who loves us to say, just straighten up your porch life a little bit more. Pay attention to those around you. Show love. Live in the way that I have designed for you. So, Lord, I thank you for this analogy today. I think that I just ask, Lord, that you help us to remember that you're calling us to live a life on a front porch that is it's the step into the kingdom of God's, it's the step into God's kingdom. It's like the entryway. Help us to be good representatives of that entryway. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for our time together, and I pray this in your name. Amen.